Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Help, I
need somebody. This is an encore presentation of Real Recovery. You know I need someone.
Hello and welcome to what we promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who gave up his soup and sing-along meeting to be here tonight.
Thank you for acknowledging the sacrifice.
That was, I thought, a big sacrifice. So, you know, I know that's a
swinging pair of socks,
swinging group figure.
Yeah.
So, George, nice to see you and nice to be with you here. We've got a great show tonight. Mark's in studio. We're going to hear his story. It's going to be a good one.
Yeah, I am never disappointed in the stories that God has in us. We've been doing this, we're coming up on 9 years, and gosh, every week I get something out of it. We have such a good job going here.
I agree. Here's a little piece of sobriety in the news. Willie Nelson says, I'm clean. He gives up marijuana after 65 years. And he's 86.
Well, congratulations.
So. Yeah, see, there's hope for anybody.
Did he give up drinking, too? Or
he didn't go that far.
Well, you don't want to go overboard here with this recovery thing. Good.
Maybe you
him.
Could invite him to your soup and sing-along meeting. That's a swinging good time.
Yeah, you know, it would be. You know, that guy is super talented.
I know. I know. I could see your numbers in that group.
I'm trying to get us out of this. bail me out in a minute, too, will you? Because I'm ready to roll tonight.
Good. You got something from Scripture you want to read tonight.
Yeah.
And you came prepared, which is so not like you.
Well, it's very non-like me. I'm getting older now, and I actually have to stop and think before I say something, which I should have been doing all along. We're looking at step three tonight. And the reason we do the steps, there's no magic in the steps. What it does is empty us of ourselves, and we get to see our sin, and we turn to Christ, and we get filled with Christ rather than with ourselves. And the steps are ego-deflating. Our problem isn't our drug or using. Our problem is us, and we're the God in our own life. We make the decisions. Nobody tells me what to do, and then we wind up in recovery, and we go, gosh, I've been beaten into a state of reasonableness, and I thought about step three, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And, of course, we understand him to be Jesus Christ because that is God. And that if you're going to live for God, you want to make sure that you are living according to the truth. And in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we want to get that built, that this isn't about a higher power. This is about the highest power. Two steps later, when we make a confessional, by no other name are you forgiven for your sins than by Christ. And we don't do that step to make us feel better about ourselves. We do that step to be forgiven of our sins, and that only comes through Christ. So if we make a decision in step three to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him, and we said that was Jesus, we're going to not just give up our drinking and drugging, but we're dedicating our whole life to Christ. And that is a tall order. It says that in the Blue Recovery book. But one of the things that I want to encourage people with is out of Acts 9, and I heard a great sermon last week at Summit Church by Reverend Joe Anderson, and he was talking about Acts 9, and let me set this up a little bit. Ananias, Paul has gone to him for instruction. Of course, God is leading this whole deal. And he doesn't really want to work with Paul because of all the bad things, and he's hesitant. He's obeying, though. And here's what Jesus says to him. He said, go and do what I say, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the nations and before kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for me. We've said all along on this show that God does not save us and help us get sober without having a job for us to do. And if you're out there and maybe you got sober through the grace of God and it's not working that well for you and you're starting to get bored, we're getting into the holiday season, Bill. This is a tough time for all of us who are in recovery and a lot of us who aren't and a lot of us who should be in recovery. It's a hard time. Maybe the reason it's hard for you is you are focused on yourself. I know for me, when things don't go well, it's because I'm thinking about old George all the time. Honesty here. That's a big problem for George. I think about myself when I get up, what's going to be in it for me today, and that's why I go to prayer, Bill, as you know, before I get out of bed. I say, God, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today. What would you have me to do? If you have a big blue recovery book, look on page 86. It talks about upon awakening, we turn our thoughts to God. That's what we're doing here. But God has a job for us to do. You take your recovery and share that, Bill, but you can't give away what you don't have. We see a lot of guys come into recovery and they're two-steppers, right? Mm-hmm. They get step one and then they're going to go to 12 and they're going to share it. We have to do the work, but part of what we signed up to do, and I think the great joy in life is sharing recovery. We get to have a God that we can't see, but we can see the work he does in people that are dead. He makes them alive again. In the chapter of the big book, Working with Others, it says, nothing has shown, I'm paraphrasing, a better way to stay sober than intensive work with other alcoholics. I remember when I first read that, Bill, I thought, well, that makes sense. I'll get to see all the bad stuff that happens to people because I still think about, you know, drinking occasionally. But what the real thing is no, you get to experience God's redemptive and healing power every time somebody gets sober and gets saved. And that is something you don't want to miss. And the reason you don't want to miss it is that's what you were created to do. So when people get dissatisfied with their recovery, they're thinking about themselves rather than thinking about God and others. It goes to the great command, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commands that Jesus gave are summed up to me and people in recovery by doing the program and what it says. Fair?
Yeah, fair. And an outstanding George monologue tonight. I was loving that every bit
of
it.
Well, it's done. So, you know, you got to care. Do we have some time left?
No, we probably do. But
did you have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah, I did. It was nice. I got a question. I got a follow-up question, and I have to ask it before I forget it.
Wasn't that nice?
Yeah, but no, but I got to stay on track here.
Okay.
So when you were talking to someone who has relapsed, because you say that God always has work for us to do, which I agree. But when you talk to someone who has just relapsed, what are some of the questions you ask them?
How many guys were you working with?
And usually the answer is?
Zero.
Okay. And then what would be a next question?
Well, what are you willing to do now that's different? What are you going to add to your recovery? Bill, you and I have been working with guys over the years, and one of the major misconceptions about recovery, it's about quitting using. It's not. You need a heart transplant, and you can't do that. There's three pertinent ideas in that blue recovery book: that we're alcoholic, we could not save our own lives; two, that probably no human power could have saved us from alcoholism; and three, God couldn't want if he were sought. We got to give this to God, and we got to be all the way in. And addicts are all the way in, guys, on their using. Where we only, the only place we show moderation is in our recovery and our walk with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not old country buffet. We're not going to take one of those. No, I don't need that one. We're all the way in on this deal. And part of being all the way in is, God, what would you have me do? And in the 12th step, the last part, as we practice these principles in all our affairs, the part before that is carrying the message to alcoholics. And so you're all in on recovery. And people say, well, I work the steps. You're supposed to live the steps. You don't work Christianity. You live Christianity. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And, Bill, that's a tall order. But for guys who go back to using, usually what happens is they stop pressing on towards the goal of Christ, being Christ-like, that Paul talked about in Philippians.
That was a solid addendum to the George monologue.
Awfully big word for Bill
Arnold. I agree. It's a big word.
But this is, you know, the honor is, okay, we think that we messed up so bad and now we have to quit using. You get to get into recovery and get to know Jesus and you get to share this.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at that, we come out of Thanksgiving. I'm always grateful that I'm sober and saved because I never thought either one was possible. And with me, it wasn't. But with God, all things are possible. You gave a great lecture on that at the Salvation Army. Was it Matthew 19:26?
That's correct, George.
Okay, I wasn't there, but you told me about it, and so did a lot of the other guys. No, yeah. They did.
It's a big hit.
with God, all things are possible.
Yeah. All right, we are off to a great start tonight. Another award-winning episode is underway.
Life is dull. It's nothing but one big lull. Then presto, you do a skull. And find
I don't know if it's legal to interrupt the chairman when he's singing.
I don't think it's real healthy.
Yeah. Anyway, welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser. George's picture was once used for the before and after in a brochure. And he was the before picture. Do I have that right?
That's correct, sir.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Any attention I can get, I'm good. Any at all.
Yeah. Well, let's bring Mark G onto the program. Mark I just met him several weeks ago, and it was quite a coincidence, or I could call it a God moment, because we pray all the time that the Lord will lead guests to the show and that we'll have great opportunities to tell great stories of redemption.
Absolutely, and he delivers.
Yeah, he does all the time. So, Mark, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Oh, I was so glad, and you. I'm looking forward to also talking to your friend Ron, and I met him the same night, and you guys had great chemistry, and you had a great love for the Lord and a story of recovery that I'm just real anxious to hear all about.
Okay, well, I'll do my best.
Yeah, now you grew up here in the cities.
I did.
Went to West High School.
I did.
Okay, so that was a good time, I would imagine.
Yeah, Jefferson Junior High.
Okay.
Calhoun Grade School.
Well, you're losing me now.
Well, that's because they don't exist anymore.
Okay. All right.
West High is closed, too. They closed all your schools. You think you had anything to do with that?
No, not personally.
Okay.
Jefferson is still there, but it's an elementary school. I went there, it was junior high. And Calhoun School, elementary school, was where Calhoun Square, the parking lot behind Calhoun Square now and hit up a lake.
Can we still say Calhoun, Bill?
I don't believe we can.
No.
I think we get penalized.
I said it. I'm not changing.
Yeah, okay.
I'm with you.
So, Mark, was there a family dynamic that you had issues with growing up? Did you get along with your family? Was everything good in that department?
Well, I think I, like most everybody, came from, you can call it, a dysfunctional family.
I think that's pretty much most of us, isn't it, George?
She is me.
Yeah.
Mom and Dad were divorced when I was a baby.
Okay.
And I have a sister 5 years older. So I grew up with Mom. Met my father later on in life in my 30s. That was
For the first time?
Yeah, for the first time.
Wow.
That's a whole story unto itself. But Mom was alcoholic, and sometimes a bad alcoholic, especially through my teen years. And
What does bad mean?
Some craziness, drinking it in the night, in the evenings, and turn the radio on loud and trying to find Peggy Lee's singing, Is That All There Is, so she can sing along to it.
Mm-hmm.
And then screaming.
Ooh.
We grew up in duplex, but mostly apartments, and
mm-hmm.
moved around a couple times in South Minneapolis.
Mm-hmm.
And the one building where Mom was doing that routine, I didn't know that the people in the building, she was the screamer. I found that out later. So, you know, there was times when it was pretty crazy. I didn't want to have any part of that. So I didn't want to drink. So I learned to drink later.
Okay. But, George, it seems like it's, you know, pretty pretty honest response. I don't want to be a part of this. This is crazy.
Right. And we've heard that before.
Yes, we have.
It's very powerful, and I'm not going to ever do that. Whoops, I did.
Well, I think, I really believe there is a genetic link, and I know that my father was an alcoholic. My mom was certainly an alcoholic, so I like to say I came by it honestly.
Yeah, and unfortunately for us, I'm Irish, and that's the master race, according to me. But there's also a genetic link to our recovery, and that's the bloodline of Christ, so we can get to that later, too.
Amen.
We can indeed. So when did you start to have alcohol be a part of your lifestyle?
Well, the alcohol came later, probably in my 20s and my first. Well, it really started probably about 8. Probably about age 15, sniffing glue. Kids used to do that back then. And I started sniffing glue. And then I'm a child of the 60s. had a friend say, you know, that pot, that's, you know, I hear that's okay. That's, you know, and I said, well, okay, if you get some, let me know. If I get some, I'll let you know. And sure enough, he got some weed, and I smoked it, and I had a lover. I just fell in love with it. I just, you know, that's really my drug of choice. I had friends that smoked pot with us. One friend I think of, he said, well, it just makes me tired. You know, I don't need that. But for some of us, it was a hook. And so that's kind of where it started. And there was a whole generation back then, I think, that was bought the lie. And, you know, taking LSD and, you know, we were expanding our minds, you know, we were against the establishment, you know, and all these lies that, unfortunately, I brought hook, line, and sinker. I came to Christ as my Savior young. I was 7 years old. So, you know, I had both of these dynamics going on in my life, in my teen years. Yeah.
There are lies that we can buy into, and growing up around the same era, mm-hmm. we had Vietnam, we had Watergate,
that's right.
we to rebel, mm-hmm. and there were a lot of justifications to do that because things were wrong, mm-hmm. but going with drugs and, you know, social disorder is never a great way, and sin is fun for a season. I love smoking pot for a while. You know, nothing better, a couple pizzas, throw the Stooges on, you got yourself a night, you know. But the problem is it hooks you. The Bible talks about that. Sin is fun for a season.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, it's that's definitely my drug of choice.
How long did you stay with it, though, before you graduated to other things?
Well, graduate to other things. Growing up in that time frame, yeah, I tried other drugs. Even some hard drugs, although I never used a needle, you know, and LSD too, and some of the psychedelics like that. But I always gravitated back to marijuana. That was, you know, I could afford it, and that's what did it for me. But yeah, there were and during those years, you know, being a Christian at the same time. Well, you know, good Christians don't take drugs. I knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would quit. But then I'd start again.
How long would you quit for?
Sometimes 6 months, sometimes a year or two.
Okay.
You know, and that's my story. You know, I've had these periods. I can tell you about it. I had 15 years of sobriety one time later on in life. But, you know, it's bigger than me. It's got a hold on me.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I learned to drink later on in my first marriage. I'm on marriage number two now. And when I drink, I'm real alcoholic. I would drink beer primarily. But, you know, I like to drink too. And, yeah, it's, you know, it's just a problem. And some of us, you know, have issues. Everybody has, I think, different sins that there maybe is their weakness. And for us alcoholics or chemically dependent, you know, that's our area of weakness, you know.
Can we go back here? So you started smoking at what age was it again?
16.
16.
Yeah,
graduated
yeah.
from West.
Right.
What did you do after high school?
Let's see. Well, I went to Control Data Institute for 10 months to get a course in computer technology.
Smart.
Smart, but I didn't get a job when I got out of there.
Things okay.
that there was kind of a recession. The jobs were harder to come by. Ended up working about a year and a half for the railroad. That was an interesting job. And struggling with my addiction.
Were you going to church still?
Yeah, I was going to church.
So did you feel like the double-minded man and
very
James?
Much so.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Very much so, yeah.
So even when we walk away from God, he's still yanking us back, isn't he?
He doesn't let us go.
Yeah.
You know, and I love that part of for my story is that he never let me go. He let me wander, let me pay some prices for that. But he never let me go.
What were some of the early consequences to your pot use outside of the internal struggle that, you know, the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you're not doing what you're supposed to?
Right. Well, I was arrested, spent the night in jail down in Hennepin County Jail one time.
Possession?
Yeah. I had just moved away from home. I had a little apartment, and the landlady... it was a duplex, and she had the apartment next to me. And she had the habit of going into my apartment when I wasn't there. And I had some a bag of weed on the floor, and she went in and saw it, and she called the cops. And long story short, I spent the night in jail downtown. And I think I had I told the Lord, okay, I quit. And it was at least a year or two that I quit. But that stinking thinking in the back of your mind, you know, it starts working. And, you know, if you let that happen and you play with it, and George is smiling, he knows.
No, George is laughing. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Yeah, I haven't done it in a year. How could I have a problem?
Right.
You know, and that was back then, and I was careless. And, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
This will be different.
Yeah, yeah. And I think especially with drugs— you know, there's a sneaky element to it because it was and still is illegal, a lot of places still. And, you know, you hide it you accept that, you know, this is part of the game that you have to play. So so you learn to lie.
You know, one of the lies that we tell ourselves, and I think we have to tell ourselves two lies. We have to lie to ourselves that it's okay to lie before we lie to somebody else. So it's illegal. It shouldn't be illegal. Right. So I'm going to do it, right?
Right.
And then lying becomes so natural.
And we had a whole generation that was saying it was okay.
Yep.
I mean, it's just a little pot. I mean, come on. You know, it's just a little pot. Well, it wasn't just a little pot to me.
So were you a daily smoker?
If I had it, I would smoke every day. Yeah. Somewhere, somehow, I'd sneak it in. Yeah.
How did that affect the rest of your life?
Well,
that's a big question, George, just so you know.
Yeah.
I got to say.
Great big question.
That's a really big question, and I think we
should probably— You got to make us wait, aren't you?
I think I should. That would be in radio called
the
cliffhanger.
You take the parent role here.
Yes, I am, and I'm the adult in the room.
We should get him
on
the break.
We
should
just...
So we are going to take a break when we come back. Lots more with Mark G., and we're going to find out how that affected the rest of his life, according to George's question. You listen to Real Recovery, Bill and George, Ted's on the board. We'll be right back with our special guest, Mark G.
This is an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
It was a fascinating night here with Mark G. in studio, and he's about to tell us how pot affected the rest of his life, according to your last question, right before break.
That's right.
Well, during one of my times of sobriety, I got back going to church, and I was in my 20s, early 20s. How's that saying go? If you're 25 and single, you're a confirmed bachelor. Well, I made it to 25.
Okay.
But then I met my first wife, Beverly, and... we got married, and, you know, she definitely was not a drug user, small-town Wisconsin girl. And all of a sudden, you know, here's Mark sneaking his weed, and it really affected the marriage. It was hard. And again, I would quit and I would start, or even worse, you know, comes into the shame thing that you're, you know, here I'm hiding this thing from my wife, and I'm sneaky about it, you know. And then I'd get caught. You know, that's an old story, I think, for alcoholics and drug addicts is the way they hide their drug of choice. And so at one point I got caught again, and I was using, and I said, yeah. And she said, you just ruined your marriage. And threw the pillow downstairs. She wasn't going to sleep with me anymore. And I said, okay, All right, I'll go get some help. But you come too. And she said no. So she didn't want to be involved in the recovery or the other issues in the marriage, you know. And now here, don't get me wrong, I'm not blaming her at all. But because I know that I had the major part in the breakup of the marriage. So I ended up going through a treatment program. Trying to think of the name of it. Anyways, a small treatment program in the New Hope area.
Okay.
It was a six-month outpatient treatment, 1985. And I quit using. And we had a small group that I was attending for a while afterwards. That broke up. But I quit. I had quit using. I wasn't going to any groups. And it was about 3 years later my marriage fell apart. And we had two sweet little girls in that marriage. Those sweet little girls are now 38 and 39. I've got a great relationship with them. They live in Fresno, California. Love the heck out of them. And I maintained that sobriety for a while. It wasn't long after that marriage fell apart. I met my current wife, and we got married, and we were not using.
Going to church?
Going to church.
Were you in the Word every day, or were you just going, you know, to church, you know, and kind of a lifestyle deal like that, or were you really walking with the Lord?
Yeah, you know, I would say it was spotty, my walking with the Lord. I was going to church. I don't think I was, you know, spending a lot of time in the Word and in prayer, you know, but, yeah, I was going to church. We were both going to church.
Okay.
And, we kind of quit going to church, and, my wife, started drinking beer, and I wasn't happy about it, but didn't take very long before I figured, well, you know, hey, if she can drink beer, I can drink beer.
So you had stopped after the aftercare meetings or whatever you called it?
I wasn't going to any meetings,
okay.
You see.
So yeah. You're just being a normal guy who doesn't use.
I think you're right.
And the problem is
Absolutely.
We're not normal guys who don't use, right?
Yeah, I think you're right. Absolutely.
So you started with a couple beers with her?
Well, we started drinking. Started drinking beer. And, you know, and we weren't going to church. And it didn't take me very long for, you know, I figured, well, geesh, you know, she gets to have her drug of choice. Why can't I have mine?
Sure.
So I'm going to smoke some pot. And I did. And, you know, it just, you know, I like to joke, say I just had that one slip. It lasted 11 years. It's a 10 or 11 years.
Isn't that something?
Oh, yeah, it's horrible.
Bigger. My guess is when you did it,
yeah,
thinking, Mel, just do this, and you had no idea that it would be 11 years. A lot of guys never come back, right?
Right, right.
Mm.
How's it go? You've got, I know I've got a relapse in me, but I don't know if I have another recovery.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yep. So, what kind of effects did that have on your marriage, your life? Any job problems with that?
You know, I was pretty good maintaining my job. In the first marriage, I got back into or started really in the computer industry in 78. I took a six-month course at Brown Institute computer programming.
Smart.
Yeah. So I became a computer programmer, and that was a 37-year career as mainframe computer programmer, and that whole world has changed a lot, the technology. But yeah, I was able to maintain, but I'm a sneaky son of a gun. You know, I can bring my pipe to work and have a toot in the bathroom. Nobody's the wiser.
You got the Visine going?
Couple drops in the eyes, you got it, man.
Lucky guess, Bill.
Nothing to it.
That didn't sound like a lucky guess.
No, it's a lucky guess. Just pulled it right out of the air.
Really?
Did it bother you deep down that you got the double life, or did it excite you at the same time?
I don't think it excited me. I think that I just pushed it aside, you know, as the guilt feelings, but they were there.
Okay.
They were there. And it started to get to me. There was that verse in Hebrews, I think the King James Version, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together,
mm-hmm.
and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I have just been interested, fascinated with the whole subject of the second coming and Bible prophecy for since my teen years. And I knew that the day was coming. I believe that today. I believe that the Lord's coming is soon. I'd even say I think it's going to be in my lifetime. So the Holy Spirit's got this, and he's tugging on my heart. He's, yeah, Mark, you know, you got to go to church. You got to get back into that fellowship thing. And so I did. I started going to church, and I was still smoking at the time. But it all came to a head. My marriage was hanging by a string at that point. She was fed up with me. And, she knew I had the little stash there in that one spot in that one drawer.
Mm-hmm.
And, it was just a problem. And so, we went to the ball game 2010, the opener, Twins opener, and, got absolutely blasted drunk, which oftentimes it did, and took the bus home. I don't know if we took the wrong bus or we got off early, but we ended up at the grocery store a couple miles from the house, and my wife called her son to pick us up, get us home. He was coming home from the Twins game too. I said, I'll walk. I knew better. I was just going to walk. So I took off home, walked. Her son came, picked her up, got her home. They had to break into the house because the alarm was set, and I had the key. And on the way home, I fell and scraped my knee. And I don't know why that I just kind of wonder if an angel didn't push me. But it hurt, you know. And so when I got home, I come to the door, and our son looks at me, turns away, looks at her, and says, Mark's home. And, you know, my heart just sunk. It was, you know. And I don't know why, but I became very convicted of what I had been with my drinking and my smoking. And I remember going in the bedroom, and you know what? I said, I've become my mother. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm done. And I got down on my knees. I told the Lord I was done. And that was 8 years ago. The next morning, I went to church. There was a father-son breakfast, and I asked the pastor there at the time, you guys got like an AA group or something? He said, yeah, we've got Celebrate Recovery. So I got involved in that group, and I became a leader after about a year. And so that's my story. I'm sticking to it.
Wow, fantastic. Boy, humbled to his knees, cries out to God, and God meets him in his time of need. Isn't that just like him?
He does.
Well, it's interesting. He doesn't know why they got off the bus early. I mean, they were loaded, but
yeah,
that's not an accident either. And then Mark's home.
Yeah.
You know, you don't even have to be Mark to feel that one,
oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Mark's home.
Yeah.
And it's like, why didn't I see this before? Because God, you know, the scales fall from your eyes, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to be my mom, like my mom, and I
was.
Yeah.
I had become mom. Yeah.
All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, one more sec. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Awfully glad to have Mark G. in studio tonight as our special guest. George, this is a story with a lot of layers, a lot of stops and starts.
Yes, and there's a couple things. As we talked about at the beginning of the show, it's about getting in and sharing what God gave you with others. And he said at a year's mark, you know, he became a leader in Celebrate Recovery. That's what you do. And if you're early in recovery, just the fact you show up at accountability groups or wherever you go, there's no gathering if you're not there. And I love the fact that out of Hebrews, don't stop meeting together, you know. Keep going to church and work your recovery. And part of that's reaching out to other people. If somebody heard there's a Celebrate Recovery meeting at your church and they go to it and nobody's there, it's like, oh, good, now I can keep using. I mean, you know, you got to be there to carry the message. And every time I've gone to an accountability group or to church, there's been other people there. And if they had all thought, let's blow this off today, that doesn't happen. So you got to suit up and show up.
Mm-hmm. It seems that the meetings are difficult for people to get to, but in reality, it's a simple step, isn't it? Because you're there with other people who you can have fellowship with instantly.
Maybe that first meeting is the hardest.
Oh, I'm sure it would be.
You know, to finally get the guts to say, okay, well, I'm going to go and check this out. But yeah, once you make friends there and you get encouraged and blessed by hearing their stories, and you get to tell your story, and that helps them as well. I just think it's such an important part of our recovery. You know, if you are an alcoholic or chemically dependent, drugs, alcohol, pornography, let's not forget about pornography. It's huge. That accountability, going to those meetings, will help you stay sober, help you stay straight. I think it does me absolutely, and I can't help but think those 15 years of sobriety, I think I was just not drinking.
Everybody's late for their first meeting. I heard that from a guy a couple weeks ago, and it's like, I'm going to steal that and not give you the credit. No, isn't that true?
Yeah.
You could have done this. I could have done this a long time before I did.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, regrets. We can look back and say, yeah, all those wasted years.
But didn't you need to go through what you went through to get to where you were going, okay, I'm in this deal now?
Oh, yeah.
Fair?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And when
absolutely.
When you went to meetings, Mark, did you feel judged, or did you feel like you were being put in a category, or did you just feel love and acceptance?
Well, I felt love and acceptance.
Okay.
I didn't feel the judgment at all. And unfortunately, I think a lot of churches, we're look good Christians. We go to church and they say, well, how are you today? Well, I'm fine. I'm good. You know, and nobody talks about what's really going on in their homes and in their marriages and their lives. And there's just power in going to those meetings. I think it's hard to be to recover alone, but we'd want to do it alone. We don't want to go and share it with people. I mean, I think that's our normal inclination until you learn what power there is in doing that.
One of the common things of addiction is isolation.
Yeah.
And going to groups or whatever you do, accountability groups, whatever you do, you're going to be known. And we mm-hmm. want to be known and to have other people in our lives. And you might not use, but you're not going to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And for a lot of people, Bill, the first time they ever feel comfortable and not the oddball is when they go to a recovery group or meeting, Celebrate Recovery. There's other people. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah. Right.
Maybe you could talk a little bit about how there's a spiritual application to the 12 steps in the Celebrate Recovery program.
Well, Celebrate Recovery uses AA's 12 steps.
Mm-hmm.
And as you guys know, those those 12 steps, it's all biblical based. It's all Bible based principles. And George, I'm sure you could probably speak more eloquently than I could. But when AA started 30 years ago, it really had a God foundation, a Christian foundation, right?
Well, absolutely. And, and one of the evidences of that, Mark, is that the recovery rates were a lot higher.
Okay.
Back when they used the Bible and the flying blind period, as they call it, before they had a big book,
mm-hmm.
and they got down on their knees. One of the groups was the James Gang, and they got down on their knees and prayed to God, and absolutely. Mm-hmm. And it's gotten watered down.
It has gotten watered down, and your higher power, you know, it's gotten to the point in some groups where with some people. It's a tree in the backyard, or it's a loaf of bread on the refrigerator, or oh, come on, you know. So Celebrate Recovery came along in the 80s and took the 12 steps. John Baker out at Saddleback Church and added 8 biblical principles to it and came back to where, listen, if you're going to have a higher power, why not have your higher power be the higher power? And Celebrate Recovery is not ashamed to say our higher power is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's where your strength is. That's where your spirituality is. You know, if you're going to church and you're getting all this in your church and your fellowship in your church, it's so important. But unfortunately, a lot of the churches you can't say out loud that you're a drug addict. You know, you're not going to be accepted. Good Christians don't take drugs, or you're an alcoholic. That doesn't work, you know. So you've got to find a place where you can say that out loud and be with people that are recovering with you. It's just important. Important part of my recovery. So I'm just going to keep doing it.
I love that. And if you're listening tonight and you're a Christian and you have a problem with chemicals, part of what we get out of church that it can be, and it's our fault, is that it's not okay to have problems, and it's not okay that if I was doing this right, I wouldn't. No, we're sinners, and if we go to 1 John 1:9, we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive. But we got to look in the mirror, as it says in James, and not forget what we look like, not forget what we heard, and go, okay, I need to do something about this. I need help.
Mm-hmm.
And we get down on our knees and we surrender and we go get some help and pray to God, what would you have me do with this?
Mm-hmm.
Because we have to, I don't know how it breaks down, Bill, but I can pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober every day, which I do before I got out of bed because that's how messed up I am. But I need help. That just doesn't do it. I don't say a prayer and good, I'm covered, I get to go now. I've got to do some work here. I got to pick up my cross and deny myself. Mm-hmm. And I don't like denying myself. Do you?
No, not really.
Yeah. So I need some help. Sorry, I didn't mean to get angry.
No,
there.
That's okay.
Got Ted scared.
I know you started clapping your hands in here. That's disturbed me a little bit.
Yeah, it disturbed me too. Maybe it was that Assemblies of God Church with you last week.
But when you talk about repentance, George, in 1 John 1:9, I mean, repentance is not just dealing with bad feelings you have. It's taking action.
Yes.
Yeah, it is.
Turning around.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It's a 180-degree turn. It's, you know, it's turning from your sin, your sinful life, and you're turning to God. Yep.
I think that we live in a world today where I think there's more focus on our feelings. And it's, you know, repenting is not saying, oh, okay, I've got some bad feelings about myself. I need to do something with them. Repentance is taking your sin to the Lord and having action and saying, I'm going to turn and go the other way, like you said. Repent is a navigational term.
Yeah.
Turn and 180 and go.
And when I hear that, I go, okay, I agree with what Bill said. But the reason I used was to change my feelings. That's what you do. That's all you do with a mood-altering chemical.
Mm-hmm.
How do I put that into action? And I couldn't agree with you more, Bill. And when I hear that, I go, okay, that's great. I got to repent. I'll stop using. That's the start. And I need to obey God. What's his will for my life? Is that to keep using? No, it isn't. Mm-hmm. Okay, so how do I do that? Well, God is offering you areas to go to. Celebrate Recovery might be one.
That's right.
Don't say you don't like it when you haven't gone. Or maybe you've gone to one and you didn't like that group. Go find one. Yes. When I was drinking, man, there were a lot of bars I didn't like, but I'd always finish my drink, you know, and go find one I did like. And you need to do that in recovery. You got to work your recovery as hard as you worked your using.
Yeah, I think that's true. Absolutely. And once you've been blessed in your recovery, you can't keep it if you don't give it away.
Yep.
Somewhere, somehow, you need to be giving back. And for me, being a leader in the Celebrate Recovery, that was certainly giving back. But you know, the Lord opens doors, and someone in the church came to me and said, "Well, you know, would you like to be involved with the Celebrate Recovery group we have at Parker's Lake, which is the workhouse for Hennepin County?" And so I did. I got involved with that, and I've been doing that now for 5 years with two other guys. Another guy's going to be hopping on here pretty quick. And we go into that workhouse, and we take eight of Celebrate Recovery's lessons and give an 8-week class to these guys. And I can't tell you what a blessing that has been to me. Is it a little bit of work? Yeah, it's a little bit of work. But I get back so much from that. And these guys in that workhouse, they are so appreciative. You know, thanks for coming, they tell us, you know. And we see, sometimes we see guys accept Christ for the first time. But I think more than that is we see guys that, you know, we're planting some seeds in their
yes.
hearts. And it's just wonderful.
You never know until you get to heaven on a lot of people.
Can I go now?
Well, not up to me. I'm just hoping to get there. You know, I was talking to a guy a while ago, and he says, "I want to get there and hear God say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And I said, you know, I just want to get there, so maybe I need to relook that. I think the great thing about going into a workhouse or jail for me as somebody who's been there before, not as a group leader, is when I get to leave and the door clangs, and I think, thank you, Jesus. Fair?
Yeah.
Is that fair for
you? Oh, absolutely. We walk up to those doors when it's time to go, and the guards are right there, and bzz, they push the buzzer. We just open them and get out. You know, but those guys that are in there, you know, they're stuck for a while.
Mm-hmm. Mark, we just have about 90 seconds left. I'm curious, did you have peace with your mom when she died?
Yeah, I did.
Good.
And, yeah, she has passed on. I suspect that she's not with the Lord, but I won't really know for sure till I get there.
Yeah, yeah. It's the Lord's call on that one.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
You can never really know what was in her heart through all ages of her life.
She was a good woman in a lot of ways, you know, and I miss her.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that.
That's okay.
Well, I mean, mothers are such a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
We wouldn't be here without them, and it's hard to be living without them.
Yeah.
Anyway, that wraps up our show for the night. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. You can always go to myfaithradio.com and check it out. Go hear the podcast. Have a great night. We'll see you later.
Not a perfect person.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.
I continue.